Okay, we. I don't have a lot of makairis. I don't have a lot of sources in front of you today, just because of lack of time. But today we're going to be working again in the Be'er Dalet, Be'er Haravi, the fourth section of the Be'er Hagola, where the Maharal deals with statements of Chazal that describe strange things vis-a-vis what you would have expected from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Again, even the title is incorrect. Shouldn't be Nitzchuni Bonai, it should be Rosh Chodesh, I guess you can call it that. The title of this subject. What have we seen so far in terms of the kind of things that are bothering him in this section? Remember the first time we learned about the Gemara which says that Hashem davens. Hashem davens? To whom does Hashem daven? Why would Hashem need to daven? Hashem has to ask something of some other for some other being. Last week we learned about Hashem losing an argument to the Bnei Yisrael. In each case, the Maharal explained to us the broader concept of what Chazal are speaking about, but maybe we're not using the terms correctly in the case of Tefillah. A different understanding of, you know, Kabbalah's HaTorah and the ownership, so to speak, of Torah we learned last week. This week, the Maharal's focus is on a Gemara that says, Amar Eshlokish, Mamishtan Esor Shal Rosh Chodesh Shenemar Bo LaHashem. Why? By the goat offering of Rosh Chodesh. In the Musaf of Rosh Chodesh, Rosh Chodesh has special karbonas. And one of those special karbonas is a chatas. And on that chatas, it says consistently, LaHashem. Right? Let's say on Sukkot, you see, it says a series in Achad Chatas. Chatos, it refers to it as a chatos. Here, by Rosh Chodesh, it says chatos LaHashem. Why by Rosh Chodesh does it single out LaHashem? Answers the Gemara. Look at the words. I want you to tell me what they mean. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Si'ir Zeh Yei Kapara Al Shemiyat Atiyas Hayorech. What does that mean? A kapara for the fact that I made the moon smaller. So who's bringing the karban? The Bnei Yisrael, and what are they bringing it for?
For the fact that Hashem is smaller, and that's why they need a kapara.
Who needs a kapara? Why do the Bnei Yisrael need a kapara? They didn't do it. Hmm?
Oh, is it like as a lesson?
That would tell you that it needs a kapara, that Hashem made the moon smaller? That's, I mean, it's a creative lesson, but it's not. What do the words mean? This, and how does it explain? Chatos LaHashem. This soir should be a kapara that I made the moon smaller. What does that mean? What's the literal translation?
Seems like a kapara for Hashem.
Chatos LaHashem. A chatos offering on behalf of Hashem. Because Hashem did something not so nice. He made the moon smaller. What that means, of course, he made the moon smaller. It doesn't mean necessarily he shrunk the size of the planet. But rather, what did he do? Or the moon. Right? But rather, what did he do? The brightness of the moon. Right? The moon is not having its own brightness. It's not as bright as the sun. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I made the moon smaller. And of course, that's going to be most noticeable around Rosh Chodesh when the moon has shrunk. And now it's just starting to reappear as a new sliver in the sky. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, bring a kapara because I made the moon smaller. Which makes it sound like Hashem says, oh, I feel bad I made the moon smaller. Have to bring a karban. Do me a favor, bring a karban for me. And that's the idea, chatas LaHashem. Bring a chatas on behalf of Hashem because I made the moon smaller. Okay, go ahead. How do you feel about that, Chazal? You have any questions? Obviously. So what are the questions?
Why would Hashem need to bring a chatos?
Why would Hashem need to bring a chatos? What does that mean? Explain yourself.
If you're bringing a chatos, you bring it to Hashem because you did something wrong.
Okay. Who is Hashem bringing a chatos to? Right? Similar to the question we asked last time. Who is Hashem davening to? Right? Because Hashem, he bring a sin offering to himself to apologize. He's asking the Bnei Yisrael, do me a favor, on my behalf, bring a korban to me. What does that mean? How does that work? Yes?
Also, Hashem didn't do anything that the moon should be smaller. It's not his fault, it's the moon's fault. So he doesn't have to really bring the kapar.
Okay.
He doesn't really need a kapar for it.
Okay, if Hashem made the moon smaller, why did he make the moon smaller? Because of something the moon, quote unquote, did. Right? The moon said, you know, it's not good, me and the sun, two kings, Mishtamshim bekeser echad. So Hashem said, okay, you're so worried about these things, I'll make you smaller. He did it in reaction to the moon. It's like saying that the person has to ask forgiveness for, you know, giving Malchus. I gave Malchus because you did this, and therefore you deserve the punishment of Malchus. So I, as the Shliach Bezdin, gave you Malchus. I have to apologize now for what I did. Especially, you know, there maybe you could say, just in case I made a mistake. Hashem made a mistake. When he made the moon smaller, he did exactly what was called for. Why does he need a kapara? Yes.
Also, Hashem, doesn't Hashem like smaller, more humble? So, like, in a way, better.
Okay. Very interesting logic. We'll see, we'll talk a little bit more about it. Hashem likes things which are smaller. He likes things which are more humble, and therefore maybe it was a good thing for the moon. Okay, yes?
So like Hashem made the moon in the first place, so like, why does he need a kapara from something that he made?
Okay, maybe that's a question. Maybe you'll say, you know, come on, he made the moon, he owns the moon. Why can't he remake it into whatever shape or size he wants? Yeah?
Does kapara mean something else?
Oh, good question. Does kapara perhaps mean something else? Amelia Bedelia, right? Again, we're using our old definitions. Kapara means, oh yeah, I did something wrong, Rabbeinu Shalom, please forgive me. Hashem's going to say, I did something wrong when I made the moon smaller, please forgive me. That leads to virtually all of the questions which have been asked so far. Virtually all of the questions which have been asked so far. If kapara means something else, then maybe the questions evaporate. We still would have to understand what it means to bring a chatos for this, but the questions would to some degree evaporate. Yeah?
The moon actually has a lot of positive things that we learn from it. I mean, we never really compare ourselves to the sun or anything like that. We always compare ourselves to the moon, or good things to the moon, be like the moon, or people in Tanakh that were like the moon, so probably need it.
Okay, so let's put that question together with the one asked before. Is the moon being made smaller in such a terrible matzah? Is it such a bad thing? And in fact, we, Klal Yisrael, are counting according to the Levana. The Malchus of the Bnei Yisrael is Nimshel al Levana. We learn about the idea that even if something disappears, it can be, you know, made alive again, you know, it can come back. There are good things about the moon. Okay, good. Good thoughts, good questions. Mamash, you're creating a shakla v'tarya that the Maharal is going to flesh out here in this piece. So let's take a look a little bit at what he says and get a sense of the question and how he's going to progress through an approach. Why does it say Lashem by these as opposed to elsewhere? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Soyer ze ye kapora alai al shemiyat tiyaseirech, quote unquote. This soyer should be a kapora for me, an atonement for me, because I made the moon smaller. The kasheroyim es hamamer hazeh heim nivholim mishtaynenim. When people see this statement, they are nivholim, right? Nivholim, they're like aghast, shocked, dumbfounded. Good words, bring out the thesaurus. Mishtaynenim, they are amazed. Lemer shehu yisparach hashasholim tzarech lekapora. He needs a kapora. He says this is like the first thing we discussed, which was what we talked about a couple of times ago, which was the chatas, the tefillah, and it's lechitzas hergel haloshein. It's the, so to speak, the pressure of what you're used to in terms of language. There's a word which is used in a certain context, so you assume it means what that context lends it to mean. Shaloshen chatas b'kosuv v'voloshem ne'odam al mishalachotel la yisbarach. When you use the term chatas, you speak about a person who did a sin and affront to Hashem. Umevi korban l'chaber alav, and he brings a korban to atone for that. V'gam loshen kapora b'olachet b'maisach, And the term karban, chatas, right, kapora, is brought, excuse me, the term kapora is brought on a sin that a person did, and he brings a karban. That's why it's called a karban for kapora, shu kaporas chetai. So we have a couple of problems here. First of all, how can you speak about Hashem doing a chet, doing something that was wrong and inappropriate? That's not possible. And you also can't speak about the notion of atonement. Hashem's the one being that doesn't make mistakes. So what's going on over here? What do we speak about his chet, chatzas l'Hashem? What do we speak about his kapora, his atonement? Aval ein adavar k'may shechashu. It's not like they thought. Ki kol hasara v'siluk nikra kapora. Says first, let's redefine our terms. Kapora means to remove something, to get rid of something. Shekin pirish Rashi gamkein ala chapra ponav b'mincha. Rashi uses this. Rashi says this. This is not a radical interpretation. Rashi says, when Yaakov was going back to Eretz Yisrael, after having had a hiatus of 20 years in Beis Lavan, when he left because Esav was fuming mad. When he came back, he sent messengers to greet Esav, trying to pacify him. But they came back, scary, frightening, right? What happened? We came to Esav, and he's coming to you with 400 men. And Yaakov was very afraid, the Pasuk says. So he says, let me send all of these gifts. If I send him all of these gifts, perhaps, achapra fanav. I will be, literally, I'm going to translate this verse, I'm going to be mechaper his face through this mincha, this offering that goes before me. Maybe he'll look towards me nicely. What does it mean, achapra fanav? Now, we could have said, oh, ulai, maybe I'll be mechaper on myself. I sinned to him. I did something bad to Esav. I stole his brachas. So maybe now, I'll do a kapora, I'll atone, I'll repent, I'll apologize to Esav, and then things will be different. But it doesn't say, ulai achapra, or eskaper for what I've done. Achapra fanav. What does that mean? Says Rashi, an achapra fanav, it is kinuach. Right? The Rashi, you have a chumash here. Here's a chumash. Says Rashi, Achapra Panav, Avatel Roigzai. I will get rid of his anger. V'chein, v'chiper, v'rischem, es mavis. V'tuchu kapra. V'nira b'einai, says Rashi. Shekol kapora she'etel avoin v'chet. Anytime the kapora term is used, when it's referring to a sin, or ve'etel panim, or when it's by a face. Kulon loshen kinuach v'havara. They're a term for kinuach. Kinuach means to clean. V'havara is to move away, to get rid of. V'loshen aramihu, it's an Aramaic related term. V'chiper yode, boy lichpure yode, bahu gavra. Says the Rashi, and he demonstrates it from other places, that it means to clean off, to get rid of. A person has a chet, they want to be mechaper. So what's the idea? They want to erase the chet, make it as if it didn't exist. Not to gain forgiveness. We say Yom Kippurim, the day of atonement, of repentance, of forgiveness. I don't even know what atonement means, right? But whatever it is, right? But Achapra, says Rashi, is the day we're supposed to clean. There was a stain here. You want to wipe it up. Achapra fun of is, I want to clean his face. It wasn't that Esav's face was dirty. It was that Esav had a scowl on his face. Esav was angry. And he wanted to change his expression. He wanted to change the way he was looking at Yaakov, his attitude, his feelings towards Yaakov. He says, when I send him all these gifts, perhaps achaprafana, perhaps that old scowling face will go away, and he'll look at me with a bright, friendly smile. That's the pshat kapara. Okay, so now we've already shifted things. We already shifted things dramatically. Hashem says, bring a kapara. What would it mean now? Maybe it means to remove the complaint of the moon. Maybe it means to some degree to erase some of the negativity of the impact. I made the moon smaller. That's a negative thing. Not it's a wrong thing to do. Not, I feel bad I made the moon smaller. But I did something to weaken the moon. So now I want to somehow fix things. I want to correct things. Achapra. That's the accomplishment of just identifying, to begin with, what the term means. Because if part of the problem here was, hold on, you're saying you did something wrong, and then who are you apologizing to, and how are you apologizing to B'nai Yisrael, bringing a carbon to you, for you to apologize to the moon, it doesn't even start. But once you say, no, achapra is something of a tikkun of the matter, it's not necessarily a result of a sin, it's just there was a change, and you want to somehow offset the change, you want to correct it a little bit, that's what kapara can mean. Okay.
So can you repeat, what does it mean, what's Hashem doing with the moon?
He's trying to somehow correct what had been changed. Not undoing it, not that I made a mistake. Right? Hashem's not making the moon larger, at this point in time at least. He's keeping the moon exactly the way it was supposed to be. But because I made the moon smaller, I have to do something to correct. We'll read a little more how the Maharal is going to speak it out.
Correct it for who, though?
For the moon. We'll see. V'davar zeh mevuar, shekol kinuach v'asara yikarei kapara, loy kapara eschet dafka sheyichaper le'Hashem. Ulefikach, therefore, ma she'amar heviu korban kapara alai, Usiluk tarumis b'masa Hashem. The kapara is to get rid of a tarumis, to get rid of a complaint that would exist, a grievance that would exist amongst Hashem's creation. Me'achar shem shnei moishlim b'olam achama b'yom v'yareach b'layla. There are these two rulers in every day, 24-hour period. The sun during the day, the moon at night. Shenismad hayareach b'chol chaydesh v'chaydesh ad sholinim tzor min hayareach. The moon is uniquely weak. Every month, it loses its light. You don't have that with the sun. You don't have that even with other stars to the extent that they provide us with light. But the moon disappears, since part of the month lit, part of the month illuminating the world, and part of the month not. It has a kingdom, it has a control, and it sometimes gets to exercise it, and sometimes not. Yesh yitzia b'yareach mishar tzva ha-shamayim. Poor moon. It's different than everything else. Ulefiga chava Hashem yizbarach lo neged zem maila. So Hashem said, you know, the moon will feel aggrieved, so I'm going to give the moon an advantage. Kizem midas Hashem yizbarach. Shunai sen mala tachlas shiflus shiigia lo ad shakol shava. If you have a deficiency on this end, Hashem will compensate and give a strength on another end. That was what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to do here. Hashem Yisbarach mashve kol ha-nimtsoyim le-nimtsa tarum ha-setel ha-bayre. So Hashem sort of evens the playing field, so there won't be a permanent grievance by Hashem. So he gave a korban on Rosh Chodesh. Sh'le-nimtsa b'chama v'chol shem tzva ha-shamayim ad-rega zayis, she-keneged she-nasam la-mil, sh'le-nimtsa b'chol tzva ha-shamayim.
So
there's
the Maharal, the moon, you're right, it cycles in and out every month. Poor moon, it loses its light. It can complain. But on the other hand, we celebrate Rosh Chodesh. When the moon is reappearing, what do? We go to the Beis HaMikdash, we bring korbanos, special korbanos. So the moon has a prominence. Right? You pointed out before, was the moon so bad? We do everything according to the moon. We're compared to the moon. It's true. That's right. Very good. There you have it. The moon lost something, and the moon commensurately gained something. So it's not all lost. It's not all lost. It's to some degree compensating for, correcting, taking the chesaron, and as a grievance, getting rid of it. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing. So yeah, we celebrate Rosh Chodesh. We bring the korban. Chatos LaHashem, it's a sin offering on behalf of Hashem. That's why we read the Gemara initially. Says the Maral, no. What it's doing is, it's doing something for the moon, making the moon prominent, so the moon will have no longer complaints. Good? Okay. Anybody still have a problem?
I hope you do, because it's only 12 o'clock. What do you think?
What does the Maral answer?
What does the Maral not answer?
It's still chatos. Why do we call it a chatos offering to Hashem? Sounds like a sin. We may have redefined kapara, we haven't yet redefined chatos. Excellent. That's one problem. Why we bring it? Okay, now that we know what kapara means, it's not such a problem. You know, if I say, here, you're not going to be able to host this group, but you're going to be able to host another group, right? So I understand that I'm not getting a kapara with that. You're right, it doesn't have to be. As long as you're getting something, so then it might compensate for what you're missing over there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I took away from the moon its light, and I gave them the Bnei Yisrael to celebrate it with a korban on Rosh Chodesh. So I don't know if it's a problem that Hashem doesn't do it himself, because Hashem set things up this way. I think that's okay. But yes, it is a problem how we understand chatos. Anything else? Yeah.
Well, why are they trying to even it out?
The way the Maral says is because that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. He doesn't single out as something in Maaseh Bereishis that it should be so out of line and out of kilter with everything else. Why should everything else be even and this one be lost? Not right.
Yeah, but even though the moon has something to, make it feel better, but it doesn't, affect me, it feels small.
It's small, and it's celebrated. It's small, and it's celebrated. We don't celebrate the Chama festivals. Right? The sun doesn't get... every day, sun comes, sun goes. The moon, special karba. That's what he suggests. Sure, it's making up for it. It's making up for it. Well, you can say it's second rate, or you can say, in this definition it's weaker, in this definition it's stronger. Tell me something. You think the sun doesn't feel that it's second rate relative to the moon?
No, because the sun is the original way it was.
Wouldn't the sun say, I don't understand. The Bnei Yisrael, Pesach, Sukkot. They take me into account somewhat. When it gets too far away from it being the season, so then they correct it with the Levana. But every month they go by the Levana. The Jewish people go by the Levana. Every month they go out, they say Kiddush Levana. What about me? What am I? Chopped liver? Huh? Because I went every 28 years. Shkoyach. Yeah?
Every davening, every morning.
Yeah, what do we say every morning?
The davening every day, the cycle of the...
Yeah, but that's the sun and the moon. Yetzer haru v'erech haishach. The chachma peseach shorim. Moon and sun are equal there. However, in terms of being singled out, the moon gets singled out a lot more than the sun, I would think. Right? We say, Klal Yisrael's mayna l'levana, eitz of umayis oylem are maynim l'chama. It's not simple. Not simple that the sun feels like it got such a great end of the deal. As you pointed out before as well. Okay. So one issue is chatas. What's the other issue? Okay, so it makes it smaller, so Hashem wants to correct it. How does the korban l'Hashem correct it? The term is korban l'Hashem. How does that accomplish this correction? Specifically, that we refer...
to?
Okay, what does it stand for?
come close to Hashem through a
carbon. Okay. So how do you come close to Hashem? How does Rosh Chodesh somehow connected to coming close to Hashem? Just a random thing. Hashem says, let me give you a carbon to do that. So let's look at what he says and progress a little bit. Perhaps you'll ask, Mamaluhu liyarech b'karbon sheyesh b'Rosh Chodesh. What advantage is it for the moon that it has a carbon on Rosh Chodesh? Yesh l'cholodas, ki ha-carbon shenikra b'shem hazeh meira ala kiruv, sheyesh b'yem hazeh ala Hashem yisbarach yeser mi b'shar hayamim. What does the word carbon mean? Close. Something which affects closeness. I think if I would ask people generally to translate the word carbon, what word would they use?
Sacrifice.
Exactly. Excellent. They'd use the word sacrifice, which is incorrect. Right? What's the other word which would be used and should be used? Well, I mean a word which is used about those something called carbonis that is more correct. Offerings. Right? An offering. You bring something to somebody. You offer something to Hashem. Your makriv, right? Lahakriv is to offer, not to sacrifice. Sacrifice doesn't mean you bring anything close. Sacrifice means you destroy yourself, right? You destroy something. You give something up. Makriv is to bring something close. A korban is to bring something closer to Hashem. That's really what we try to do generally when we bring korbanos. We take animals, which would be distant from Hashem. Maybe it's even representative of the part of ourselves which we share with the animals, physicality, our guf, which is bahami, which can be animal-like. And what do? We say, you know something, this is not disconnected, it's not remote, it's not far away from Hashem. We bring it close to Hashem. And on Rosh Chodesh, we have a special carbon of Rosh Chodesh, a special bringing closer to Hashem beyond other days. Explains the Maral, like someone said before, V'nei ha-miyut shel ha-yoreach g'ayrim hiskarvus el Hashem yisparach asher mikarev ha-shvolim v'aktane. The fact that the moon is smaller brings it closer, ironically, to Hashem. Because Hashem looks out for the little one. Hashem feels especially connected to the little one, as Chazal taught. And it brings the Gemara and Megillah, which darshans how Hashem chose Har Sinai over all the other mountains, as everybody knows, as we learned in nursery school, because Sinai was the lowest. Didn't put it on the Himalayas, didn't do it on Mount Everest, didn't do it on Mount Rainier, right? He did it on Har Sinai, which is a little hump, right? A little mountain, because it was humble, because it was modest. Hashem is into the little one, yes.
But, I mean, it's the moon's fault that it became little. Like, so how...
Okay, so how are we going to reconcile this with the fact that the moon caused itself to some degree to become little? Good question. Let's finish the thought and we're going to address it. When the moon renews is when the moon is the smallest, and therefore its smallness is going to bring it closest indeed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he follows through and he says, that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, bring ami a kapara, sheyaviyu davar shu asor, l'tlumas hayarech al amiyut v'zeh hakarbon. Ki bishvil miyut hayarech, because the moon is smaller, the world becomes closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the siluk hatluna. That's getting rid of the tluna, of the complaint. And he goes on to discuss this. I want to run a little bit more, where he explains similarly the term chatos. Look down a few lines. V'chein chatos. Ein perusha irak loshen chisorei. Chatos doesn't necessarily mean a sin. Chatos means something which is a little bit off, missing something. As Rashi explains, Anoichi achatenu, pirish Rashi shuloshen chisaron, kimo kolea el hasaora velo yecheta, v'chein ani uvni shloimei chatoim. It doesn't mean sinning, it means missing. When a person sins, so they have some incompleteness. They have something that they're indeed missing. V'chein tirgum unkulus. V'chol korban shebo l'saken achisaron nikra chatos, v'shum isaken achisaron shemasa adam. A korban that comes to fix something is called a korban chatos. It's to address a lack. And this korban makes it closer. So this korban fixes something which was lacking. It's a kapora on a chatos. It's a correction on a deficiency. That's the idea. Okay.
Yeah, but if you just said that smaller is better, not like that, money in the pocket.
Well, that's exactly the thing. The smaller better is not that the smaller is in and of itself better. The smaller is able to be to have more of a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the language over here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks out for the small ones. So while internally it might see itself as being deficient, but as a result of it, it gains a greater closeness to Hashem Yisborach. It gains greater proximity to Hashem Yisborach. Therefore, it's not all that bad. That's what the Maharal is saying over here. Okay. Now, yes.
Yeah, so then why, if the time when the moon is the smallest is bringing the world closer to Hashem, then why are like two of the Shlosh Regalim in the middle of the month when the moon is smallest?
Good question. Why are the main Mayadim indeed when the moon is at its strength and the other one's not? And the truth is the Maharal himself discusses this issue, not here in this section, but he discusses it elsewhere, and I don't know if we're going to be able to talk about it right now. We'll talk about it right now. I wanna first deal with the premise of the smallness of the moon. There are both aspects that necessarily do exist. You know that when you're familiar with the fact that Chazal. Let's just talk about it briefly. The Chazal speak about the idea that the moon is representative, that just like Klal Yisrael waxes and wanes, just like they grow and they shrink, right? They go through periods, so we find the same thing to some degree with the moon. And in a sense, when it rises to its fullest, that's the high point for the moon itself. But because the moon as a whole is subject to weakness, so therefore, it's going to be, in some sense, that way more subject to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Yomim Tovim of Pesach and Sukkot, which represent Klal Yisrael at the sea, you know, at the apex of their Geula, there's something about that. Do we say, oh, one second, wouldn't it be better for Klal Yisrael to be small and downtrodden? That way they'd have a greater connection to Hashem. No, it's not simple. It's not just, there's not one side and one aspect to it. Yeah.
But didn't Hashem fix up things sort of right away when he gave the moon the stars? Wouldn't that be a
fix-up? Yeah, on some level, Chazal say that, you know, he gave him the kechavim to compensate for it. But it's also, it's small compensation. It's much darker at night, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? In fact, the stars are there during the day too. The only reason why you don't see them is because the sun is so strong, right? And the moon, when it's dark, you're able to see it. That's why if you go out to the country where you have less light around you, you'll see kechavim like Avraham Avinu was promised, you know. I know some people who have more kids than the stars you can see in the sky in Baltimore. You know, you go to the country, the sky is littered with stars because it's in the darkness. So it's still part of the weakness. It's not in Ganzen. What's this idea that the moon's smallness or that the smallness makes it have closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What's this idea? Why is it this way? We know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu in general promotes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu in general is a fan of this, you know, the notion of humility. So you find, right, we learned at the very, you know, in the first section of the Be'er HaGa'ila, why did we paskin like Hillel? Remember? If we paskin like Hillel, they had arguments with Beit Shammai because Hillel was so nice and humble. It's a very nice midos, but why does that make you win an argument? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found with the humble. The Torah goes to the humble. Moshe Rabbeinu was most humble, that's why he got the Torah. Hillel was most humble, that's why the Halacha was like him. That's why the Gemara said it was worthy to have the Shechina come upon Hillel like on Moshe Rabbeinu, on Shmuel HaKotan, because he was humble. Very nice. HaKadosh Baruch Hu rests with the humble.
What's the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu rests with the humble? Why is it there? What is, so to speak, the strength of humility?
They realize that it's not coming from them, it's Hashem.
They realize it's not coming from them, it's from Hashem. They don't have, the person does not have as much of a delusional sense. Now sometimes we know that the better we are going to be at accomplishing something, the more we don't look beyond ourselves. Chizkiyo HaMelech, at a certain point in history, Chazal say, Gonat Sefer Refuos. He put away a book of medicines, the book of medicines. In other words, he went, he had a book which had all the formulas for all the antibiotics and all the medications that were found in the pharmacies, and he went and he took it away. So there was no more medicine to be made in the world. Rambam doesn't learn that way, but the way many Rashi seems to learn, Ramban seems to learn, that's exactly what he did. Why?
People were relying on it.
What does that mean? HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings, Lo Aleinu, Rachmana Litzlan, he brings illness. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings health. If the person becomes too capable, so to speak, at managing, at dealing with the situation, then they stop looking above themselves. They stop looking above themselves. You hire somebody to do a job for you. So if the person doesn't know what they're doing, in a certain sense, it's a blessing. Why? Because they're always going to be checking with you. They're not going to go run out and do the things on their own. So you know, if they know what they're doing, well, they have certain advantages, right? I mean, they know what they're doing. They'll be able to do. But on the other hand, they can quickly forget what they don't know. They can quickly forget the fact that they might need to ask. When a person has a sense of greatness and of strength, they tend to be so focused on what's below them, they don't look at what's above them. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be, therefore, having a special affinity to those who are lower, because those who are lower understand that they look towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's, in a certain sense, a simple presentation of the thing. Hashem is never happy with the gava, with the arrogance, the bale gava, the arrogant, the haughty. They're not looking upwards towards Hashem. Hashem dwells with them. Imagine for a second, let's go plug in to the original event, which a number of you have alluded to in your questions or comments, which you all remember. Why did the moon become smaller?
He said, how can we both
rule? Hashem made Shnei Amayres HaGedayim, two great luminaries, that they should rule over the world. They should rule over the world. What does it mean that they should rule over the world? This one will rule in the day, this one will rule at night. What does it mean that it rules? Gives off light. Since when is that defined as ruling?
Well, that's what their job is to do.
Really? It's the job of that light fixture to illuminate this room. So therefore it rules this room?
You can't do anything without it.
Can't do anything with that. You can only function with the light. So therefore, the one who has control over the light switch is going to be considered the ruler, is going to be considered the controller. Maybe. There's another little secret that we all know. People tended, over time, to worship the sun and the moon more than anything else. Right? How many people worshiped a rock? And how many people worship the sun and the moon? Even those who worship the stones and the statues, very often, what were they? They were representations. They were some kind of an image to contain the power of the sun, the power of the moon. But people worship them. It's a historical fact. And when you look in the Chumash, you see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu warns us about this. Don't be like the nations. That they go, Tisa Inecha Shemaima, you look up to the heavens, you see the sun and the moon and the stars, and you're going to go and bow down to them, like the nations of the world bow down to them. You know, the sun is a very powerful force. Even if you didn't know all those things that they taught you sometime in science that are just impossible to wrap your head around, about how huge it is, how hot it is, how far away it is, but nevertheless it provides such heat all the way down here. I mean, these are things which the mind cannot really grasp in a real way. But the sun, if the sun, I mean, your mood is different right now because it's cloudy outside. Your mood is different right now. Your whole life is different right now because of the relationship of the sun to the earth, which makes today a winter day instead of a summer day. Now, we go into a supermarket, whether it's July or whether it's February, we find tomatoes, oranges, and grapes because of our little shrunken world. We can get stuff from the other side of the equator if we need to. But in a normal, natural world, you know what the difference was between the winter and the summer? Could you imagine not having fruit for 6 months? I mean, you could have wheat, you could have things. Your whole world changed. Everything changed. The control of the seasons makes all of the difference. What's more powerful, the sun or the moon? Yeah, of course, much more the sun. Can you figure out the difference in the world when there's a full moon or when there's a half moon, where there's a no moon? It's so subtle. Huh? The tides, right? And the fish, right? You can see the difference there. That's exactly right. The fish would know the difference. Would we know the difference? No. We don't live in the ocean, and we don't function at night. Yeah, now we've obliterated all of these things. You have no lights. You can live at night. Right? And once upon a time, when night came, you know, it was a different world. It was the world, the world went to sleep. Right? The sea, even, to some degree, we call, yeah, people live on rigs in the ocean for years, you know, at a time, going and pumping oil or whatever else it is that they're going to be doing out there. The place for man is in the daytime. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked at the day and he made the light, Vayikra Elokim La'or Yom, even though the whole thing, Vayir Vayvekar Yom Echad, Hashem looked at the whole world and he called the dry land Eretz. On earth, on the land, on the dry land, the sun makes a difference. The moon hardly makes a difference. The sun rules the moon in a much more limited sense. The sun is competition to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, isn't it? Sure is. Everybody goes and worships it. Or you say, I don't know anybody who worships the sun. You know, I think people probably are going to be more concerned when they go out one day, they think about issues related to the sun, especially again more in an agricultural society than in ours, than they would about thinking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Is it a sunny day today? Is it a rainy day today? Is it a cold day today? Is it a warm day today? What should I do? My life is going to be defined much more so by the sun. Today we would say by science, by, okay, not only the sun. But the sun is a very, very visible power. And it's a reason why, indeed, it had such an effect and why people worshipped it so strongly and so significantly over time. The sun blocks out, to some degree, the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The moon, hardly. A little. The moon makes a difference. But there's not really much of a difference that we experience on the earth, again, besides the tides, between the beginning of the month or the middle of the month. Yeah?
But sometimes the sun really does affect our day. Like, for good or bad, if we're supposed to go to an amusement park and there's water rise and there's no sun and it's cold outside, or if, even let's say on Purim when it rains,
right,
it's like it totally affects your day.
Correct. It does. It does affect you. It has memshola. Hashem gave it some control, so to speak. It does make a difference. The thing is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is above that. Right? It's above the sun. But if you have somebody who's somebody or some being that's controlling all of these things beneath it, what does it tend to do? It tends to get intoxicated with its power. And it forgets to look up. Right? You can have that with a toll booth operator. I mean, I don't know if you know. Do you know that they used to have people in the toll booths, right? So that, you know, that the toll booth operator, people there, you know, what is this for? He's getting paid minimum wage and so on and so forth. But when that car comes in, he's boss. He decides how quickly. So, oh, person gives them a $20 bill. One, two, I have a wedding tonight in New York. I have to get there. Three, three and a half. Whatever it is, you know, he's boss. He's in charge. Focused on what's below him. The one who's lesser is not going to be focused so much on what's below him. He's going to focus on what's above him. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu likes the lowly. How do you feel about that, guys? How do you feel about that? It's good to be, it's good to be a loser. It's good to have, you know, if you have no control over anything, so then of course you're only going to focus on Hashem because you're needy. Great. What does it?
Like, for example, being humble doesn't mean that you think you're a loser. It means that you just recognize Hashem's greatness compared to yours.
Okay. Moshe Rabbeinu was the humblest and was the smallest, even though he was the greatest. And the moon? It wasn't the greatest. It was much less than the sun. Sinai was shorter than every place else. So the kunz, the trick is that even if you are great, to be mocked in yourself, to make yourself small. That's the direction which a person is supposed to take. The bottom line is, a person who is going to be needy and not fulfilled will have an easier time turning to Hashem. And therefore they'll have a more of a direct connection to Hashem. It's a fact. It's a reality. Hashem deprived us in the Midbar. He didn't give us food. So we would turn towards Hashem. The poor person, the Yosayim v'Almana, who have nobody to defend them, will turn more readily to Hashem, so they'll have a greater connection. And to some degree, right, everybody knows, v'nachash, ofar lachmai, what do we have there? No connection. It has everything which it needs. Doesn't have to turn towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The bigger something is, the more self-sufficient something is, the more removed it is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that means the only way to have it is to be made into a small little nothing? Of course not. Self-imposed on another. Moshe Rabbeinu was a giant. Moshe Rabbeinu was 20 feet tall. He was as tall as the Mishkan. 10 amos. There was nothing about him that was small except the fact that he recognized HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he realized who he was relative to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He realized that he was completely dependent. It didn't matter that he was 10 feet tall. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was infinite. Yes.
Originally, the moon complained that we can't both rule.
Oh,
did
yeah.
The moon have to rule beforehand? Did it have more effect on nature?
The moon was perhaps destined to rule. It says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made Shnei Hama'oros HaGadolim. And then it said, HaSamor HaGadol VaSamor HaKata. Now, of course, simple pshat in our pasuk is, the moon is bigger, for us at least, than anything else, other than the sun. Right? If you would say, what are the two big ones? Well, that's the sun, that's the moon. That speck over there, that's Mars. Now, the two big ones are the sun and the moon. Of them, there's a bigger one and a smaller one. Mora Godo, Mora Katon, relative to each other. However, the basis for the Chazal, that very famous Chazal, which is the premise over here, is that originally they were both Gedolim. They both would have had profound impact. The moon would have reflected the sun much more strongly, or maybe it would have had its own light. And one day it will. When we say Kiddush Levana, what do we say? Ye'or Halvana ke'or Achama. One day the light of the moon will be like the light of the sun. Which means you'll have the same effect from the moon as you'll have from the sun.
So an effect, that means there has to be some good effect that we could get from the sun.
For sure.
I mean,
the sun, of course. All of these things that we have, HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses the sun to channel all of these things to us. But when the sun says, okay, so, but when the moon says, but one second, hold on, I'm going to rule together with the sun, I'm going to rule together with the sun, we can't both rule at the same time. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, one second, what do you think Hashem's attitude towards that is?
That
Then fine,
don't rule. Why are you preoccupied with your control? Why are you preoccupied with your control? You know, if somebody, if I have an employee, and that employee is coming to me constantly and saying, you know, you have to give me control over this thing. This fellow is getting in my way all the time. One second. He's doing his job perfectly right, but I need to have control over this thing. He didn't do anything wrong to me. You know, it's not like if the guy, you know, I have this employee and I ask them to do things and they never do anything, they never accomplish it. But the person just says, you know, I need to be the director. I can't have somebody else the director. Tell me, is that person, do you suspect that that person is going to be coming to you, who are the president of the company, very often with questions? Do you perhaps think, in fact, the opposite? That person is sitting there at his desk thinking daily, you know what, how can I even make it that the people, you know, on the board of directors of the company are going to see how valuable I am, and they're going to see how schwach that president up there is, and one day I'm going to occupy his seat. A person who's preoccupied with control, with power, is not going to be a good subordinate, even to the one who's clearly his superior, generally speaking. Right? Isn't that true? You know what I'm talking about? You ever come across these things? The moon expressed this preoccupation with power. So it would be the worst one to give the power to. When you're focused on what you're going to control, it's not going to work. You're not going to be part of the mareches, part of the framework of the world. You're going to want to do your own, my world, you're going to want to do your own thing. That's why, in a sense, we thrive under the moon. Because the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the moon stronger, the moon couldn't have these illusions anymore. It couldn't present itself in this way anymore. Now again, we're speaking about the moon and the sun like they're human beings, like they're deciding, having competitive issues. It's representative of what's out there in the Bria, of what's out there in the world, and what's in here in the world, what's in ourselves. The more we have the illusion of control, the more we are likely to reject the control of Hashem. We can overcome it. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we said, he was tall, he was wealthy, he was in a very important, powerful position. He was the leader of the Jewish people. He was going around bringing makos, turning nature on its head against Paro. But none of that stood in his way because he was constantly focused upward. He saw Hashem so clearly, so he knew exactly where he fit into the puzzle. Kairach might have been small potatoes. He didn't see Hashem, and he was very focused on his own power. And what power he did have, and what power he didn't, what power he was losing to Moshe Rabbeinu. I left my cup of tea in the hall. Okay. So the moon lends us the opportunity to worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, I want to put this aside for a moment, and I want to ask you how this all relates to you. Not to me, but to you. What do I mean? Why am I asking that question? Because you have one thing at least up on me when it comes to Rosh Chodesh. Your Yontif. Right? Everybody knows? Rosh Chodesh is your Yontif, it's not mine. Used to be mine. Kadosh Baruch Hu took it away from the men and he gave it to the women. When? By the Chet HaEgel. By the Chet HaEgel. The Bnei Yisrael went and created an Egel. The women did not. They did not participate. They did not listen to their husbands and surrender their jewelry. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away the celebration of Rosh Chodesh from the men, and he gave it to the women. I do laundry at least once a month, sometimes twice, if there's 2 days Rosh Chodesh. Right? That's it. I mean, the women don't celebrate as a full-blown yantiv, but they don't. There's certain things that they don't do. So come Rosh Chodesh,
I do laundry. Right? My wife is very careful. She's very righteous, so she tries to do all the laundry before Rosh Chodesh. So I really don't end up doing it once a month. But when I do it, it's usually on Rosh Chodesh. usually it's on Rosh Chodesh. So what happens? Why did this happen? Why did you get to celebrate Rosh Chodesh? Why did you get to celebrate Rosh Chodesh at the Masa Ego? Yeah, like why did that happen?
The man went to the Egon while the woman spoke to the superior of that position. That woman didn't do anything else.
Let's take one at a time. Could you articulate that a little clearer, a little more, also a little louder so other people will be able to? Okay, I'm going to ask this question a little bit differently, okay? And I'm going to start a little bit of a fight here, okay? Who's better, men or women? You haven't had an argument like this since, like, with your little brother, right? Who's better, men or women?
Different doesn't mean better.
Oh boy, you guys swallow all this stuff whole. We're different. Okay, we're different. Come on, let's go. Which one? Women, for sure. Okay, good. Baruch Hashem, self-confidence. I have a different question. Who rules? Men or women? Where did you get that from, that men rule? Huh? Valdik, huh?
The men have
okay, so you're all very, very right, very impressive in your knowledge, and very impressive in your... It's the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, "Behu yimshal bach." It uses the word memshala by a man over a woman, right? Okay, so the men rule. That's what it says. "Behu yimshal bach." That was part of the curse that Adam gave to Chava. Okay, so I can tell you that the Chumash says it. It's not like some rabbi said it someplace, and you'll say, oh, it's only because the men, they all think that they rule over the women. The Pasuk uses the word v'hu yimshal bach. Okay, so now who controls?
The woman lets the man think that he's
the woman lets the man think that he's in charge. Okay, good. You're smart beyond your years. Wise beyond your years. So, how do you know that? Don't tell me life experience. What does it mean when we say that the man controls? What do you mean when it says the man controls? Do you know what it means? What does the Pasuk say in Bereshis when it says before the man controls? It says, "Lisha Amar, Harbe Arbe Itzvoinech Veheroinech, I will increase significantly your difficulty, your pregnancy. Be'etzev Tel Dibonim, with pain you will bear children. Ve'litshech Chukasech, and you will look with need and yearning towards your husband, Uhiyim Shobach, and he will rule over you." What does that mean?
Yeah, you will go after him.
Hmm?
You'll go after him.
Why do you go after him? Okay, there's a simple pshat in the Pasuk. Very practical, very pragmatic. Very pragmatic. A man and woman that get married. At whatever time HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses to bless them, and the woman becomes pregnant, she goes through a pregnancy, she has a child, she has a baby. Let's say, we'll make this very contemporary, Let's say the man is sitting and learning, okay? And he makes $20 a week from the kailo. And the woman, she is a chvei, she does an ultrasound technician. She makes $1,000 a week. Except there's only one problem. There's one problem. First of all, she's so sick in her pregnancy, she can't get up and go to work. Second of all, her mother-in-law told her it's very bad to be doing ultrasound when you're pregnant because of waves, you know. You shouldn't really go to work. But most of all, she's really not feeling good, and then she gets, you know, heavy and uncomfortable, and she can't go to work. So she doesn't work for 6 months, for 9 months. And she has the baby, Mazel Tov. And she has this really radical, radical idea in her head. The radical idea is that she says, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes it in the system that the best food for the baby actually comes from the mother. So instead of going to the supermarket, buying formula, and then taking the formula and the baby over to some recent immigrant from Laos, you know, and they're going to raise my Yiddish akin, instead I'm actually going to stay with this child. I'll raise him with the love that Hashem creates between a mother and child. I'll feed the child instead of going into my lucrative job as an ultrasound technician. What's going to happen?
Your husband's
going to
start working.
Your husband's going to start working, Rachmana Litzlan, right? And if he would have figured this out in advance, he never would have married you. That's what they'll tell you, right? Excuse me, it's not Chas v'Shalom. I'm sorry. I'm trying to perhaps tell you the other side of the story. There would be a big problem, wouldn't it? So wouldn't it make more sense for the man to be working? Because the woman, you know, it's so unpredictable. Right? She could be pregnant. It's very hard to work when you're pregnant. You know, people have done it. People have worked and, you know, gone into labor from their office, you know. Could be. You know, maybe their assistant takes them into the hospital. Right? The husband could still learn. Right? So it could all happen. Right? But on the other hand, you know, it's not a very reliable source of income, and it requires the woman to go away from the house. So the pasuk says, "Velishech chukasech," you know, you're going to be, now that I'm telling you that it's going to be it's not going to be like it was with Adam and Chava. Adam and Chava, Chazal tell us, Adam and Chava, they went to sleep, and they woke up and they had a baby. And it wasn't a baby. They woke up, and it was already full grown. Right? So you didn't have pregnancy, you didn't have child rearing, everything was great. The woman could have a full-time job. She didn't have to be dependent on the husband. But now, with this pregnancy, nursing, child rearing thing, what happens? You know something, if your husband doesn't have a steady job, it's going to be a little bit of a problem. It's going to be a little bit of a challenge. Now, the Gemara didn't think about wealthy and lust. The Chumash didn't think about it, so it said, "Velishech chukasech," you'll rely on your husband. So therefore, says the Pasuk, with all of these things, you're going to have to rely on your husband. So your husband's in charge. He controls. You're dependent on him after all, aren't you? I mean, not for him. I'm going to be able to work. I can't work now, so I need you. So I'm stuck with you. I'm stuck to be dependent on you. Simple pshat in the Pasuk. The husband controls, the woman doesn't. What happened at the Egel?
A lady controlled.
Hmm?
A lady controlled. No, she refused
their therapy to get out.
The ladies refused to be controlled by their husbands. It was a very important women's liberation event. They refused to be controlled by their husband. Their husband said, "Give us your jewelry so we can go and create the Egel." And the women stood up and they said, "No, we're not going to." So what was the real issue there? They were trying to turn things around. You're not going to rule over us? To some degree, it's true. What were the Bnei Yisrael worshipping? What did they come to worship when they created the Egel? They worshipped the golden calf. Do you imagine yourself worshipping a golden calf?
No.
If you would think of something that you would want to worship, what would you want to worship? Hmm? So I'm sorry, this interactive mode isn't working so well. Let me try to explain this in a nutshell. And I'll just speak straight. You know, cows, golden calves generally tend to be ruled over by people. When you think about something that you worship, you think about something that you're under, not something that you're over. The Bnei Yisrael were there at the foot of Har Sinai, and Moshe Rabbeinu hadn't come back. So he said, Ayve, what's going on over here? We don't have the being's going to take us out of Mitzrayim. So what are we going to do? Who took us out of Mitzrayim? So what are we going to do? So they said, let's make for ourselves a God. That's the expression. So we can talk about the fact, okay, it wasn't the God, it was going to be something that would represent. Read the words, we'll make for ourselves a God. The Bnei Yisrael were to some degree here freaking out over the lack of control of the situation. They were sitting there waiting for Moshe Rabbeinu, upon whom they were completely and totally dependent, and he hadn't shown up. So let's make something for ourselves and let's get out of here. The Egel is the flip side of the Mishkan. What's the Mishkan? Hashem comes down and dwells amongst the Jewish people. How? He tells them in painstaking detail exactly what it's going to be. Build it, make so many curtains of so much size, of these types of fabrics, 6 threads of each, and so on and so forth, with painstaking detail. The Mishkan, as you well know, is the most elaborated project in the Torah. It describes it in painstaking detail in the instructions, and it describes it again in painstaking detail in the execution. This week's Parsha is the greatest Parsha for somebody who decides, you know, I'm going to start learning Chumash with Rashi. Why? Because there are about 10 Rashis on this week's Parsha. And in one of those 10 Rashis, he says, I explained everything about this back in Parshas Truma. Look there. Now, of course, when Rashi says, look there, you just go on to the next Rashi. So therefore, you go through very quickly, right? Just read the Pasuk. Don't read Rashi because the Torah is repeating itself. Why is the Torah repeating itself? The Torah said, you just made for yourself an egel. You made your own recipe for Hashem. That's not the way it works. You do kasher tziva Hashem. Hashem asks, you do. Learn to humble yourself before Hashem. Instead of learning to humble yourself before Hashem, what did the Bnei Yisrael do? They wrote their own ticket. They went their own way. They were independent thinkers. And it got them in trouble. The men, well, they're very powerful. They control. They go out. They make money. They support their families. I mean, once upon a time they did. And they take care of all of these things. Is that going to be conducive or less conducive to recognizing HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It makes it a little bit less conducive to recognizing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not because they're going out into the workplace and faced with messianess, but because they're in a position where they seem to some degree to control. And it's going to be very difficult for them when they can't. Very difficult for them when they can't. So they start marshalling and trying to take control of the situation, build for themselves a Shar Echaleisef.
Build for
themselves
what?
A Shar Echaleisef, an ox that eats grass. The woman said, what are you talking about? We're used to waiting. We don't have pretensions that we're supposed to be controlling the situation. When Moshe Rabbeinu comes down, he'll tell us. He'll give us. They're not so egocentric, thinking that they're going to control and master everything, as the people who have the illusion that they control and master everything. And so here, they say to their husbands, you know, they throw off to some degree in that sense the control of their husbands. They say, no, we're not doing this. What you're doing is a rejection of the one who ultimately controls, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they're more ready and more willing to go along with that. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the Torah to the Jewish people, so Kosomar Leveis Yaakov V'Sagi L'Bnei Yisrael. Why? The Beis Yaakov will have an easier time accepting. Then the Bnei Yisrael will have an easier time. They will have a time accepting. They think they run the place. It's different. So that's how Rosh Chodesh, in some sense, becomes your Yontif. Because the moon, to some degree, said, one second, what about the issue of control? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you know, perfect. The moon will be the best environment. The moon will understand best. The moon's not going to have pretensions of control. The moon will represent Hiskarvus to Hashem. The Yomim Tovim will go by the moon. Klal Yisrael will go by the moon. Rosh Chodesh, Korban Hashem from the moon. It's not a pretender to the throne. It doesn't imagine. It has a heart which is much more open to Emunah. Now, does that mean that a man can't? No. Just like Moshe Rabbeinu was great, tall, wealthy, supporting the whole Bnei Yisrael, and he knew exactly that he controlled nothing. He was the unavoid we call Adam Asher al Pnei Adama. But for some, it comes more easily and more naturally. And that's a big difference. That's part of Rosh Chodesh being for women. I want to just take a minute before I let you out of the room and say that when I make these comments about the husband supporting the wives and so on and so forth, the reason why I make them is, Baruch Hashem, I was zeicha to learn in Kailo for 7 years, and they were wonderful, wonderful years of my life. I couldn't have done it without the dedication of others. I worked hard myself. I tutored and I did things, and we lived very simply. It would be impossible with my wife, who worked part of the time before we had children. We didn't have children for a while, so that's one of the ways that it worked out. But it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a wonderful opportunity. But your children only have one mother, and that's very valuable to them. And a mother in the home is also a very big Torah value. Very, very big Torah value. And there's a Torah value called learning. And the idea that a husband wouldn't work after marriage is a Torah value that's about 60 years old. You know, it didn't really happen so much before the Kailo movement started in the 40s. The value of a woman being in the home is as old as the world. A woman being with her children is as old as the world. It's a very distinct, strong Jewish value. So the reason why I make these jokes is to open you up to that. I shouldn't make them as jokes, probably. I should say it more seriously. But that's a very big value, very huge value. And don't forget about it. As you make your life decisions going forward, don't forget about that value. That's very much also a part of what gives the woman the special flavor of Emunah that we've been talking about here. And that's something which, ultimately, as somebody said before, the man lives with the illusion that he controls. The woman who understands what we control and what we don't control, she really directs and guides and controls more than anything, without any illusions, with clarity. Because next Thursday I will not be here. Okay?